when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. They cried Hosanna in their praise of him. But on the journey to Mount Calvary, Jesus walked all the way, all the way. Jesus walked all the way, all the way. Yes, he walked all the way to Calvary, to die for you and me
upon Mount Calvary.
Jesus walked all the way, all the way. For you and me, the blessed Savior died. That's why on that lonely mount side, for his goodness we cannot repay. Just walked all the way, all the way. Jesus walked all the way, all the way. Yes, he walked all the way to Calvary, to die for you and me
upon Mount Calvary.
Jesus walked all the way, all the way. When you are burdened in this world below, your load so heavy you can hardly go, think of the Savior on that lonely day, how he walked all the way, all the way. Jesus walked all the way, all the way. Yes, he walked all the way to Calvary, to die for you and me
upon Mount Calvary.
Jesus walked all the way, all the way.
It is time for another Bible lesson brought to you by the Hamilton Church of Christ. Time, one of man's most precious commodities. How little time we have. How we use it is so important. The Bible cautions us to redeem the time. That is, we are not to waste our time. This is especially true of time spent in the saving of our souls. So, let's take some of this precious time now and spend it together in an examination of the Word of God and endeavor to learn the simple truth that is intended for man to know. No better use can be made of our time than in learning about God and His ways. Won't you join us in this short study today? Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Soon I'll come to the end of my journey, and I'll meet the one who gave his life for me. I will thank him for the love that he gave me. And 10,000 years or more I'll reign with him. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years we've just begun. The battle's over and the victory's been won. 10,000 years, and we've just begun. We will just begin to sing the sweet story. It's a song that the angels cannot sing. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Savior, and 10,000 years or more I'll praise his name. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years we've just begun. The battle's over and the victory's been won. just begun.
As we continue our study in the book of Acts, we're still in the midst of this seventh chapter. In this chapter, Stephen is making his defense before the Jewish council. He's been accused of blaspheming the law of Moses and the temple. And so he's saying the very things here that will defend himself to show that that is not a just accusation. But he's also saying the things that he knows to be the truth. His life is on the line as he makes this defense. He will be stoned to death before he finishes this speech that he's making. But nevertheless, he's going to say the things that he knows to be the truth, even though this is not in favor with the council, even though this is not what the council wants to hear. Stephen's going to stand for the truth. Yet at the same time, he's going to make arguments that are convincing to try to show them that he did not do the things that he's accused of doing. So, as he's in the midst of his speech, he's talking about the fact that God chose Moses to lead the people out of the land of Egypt. He's discussing the history of the Jewish people. And of course, Moses would have to figure prominently in that history. He's already discussed the situation of Abraham. And Moses at this time of his speech is in the wilderness himself. He is standing before the burning bush, and God is telling him that he's going to lead the people out of their captivity. In the 35th verse, this Moses, whom they refused, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush." This angel that's referred to here in the bush that was burning but was not consumed by the fire, was no doubt Jehovah himself or our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 36, "He brought them out after that he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So Moses was a type of Christ. He did receive this commission from God, and he did carry it out. He brought them out. Now, this required a lot of work, a lot of diligence on the part of Moses, and of course, he had Aaron, his brother, to assist him. He had the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in this. So he brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt. Now, the wonders and signs were the miracles that he did. This certainly would have to include the seven plagues that were brought upon the land of Egypt. And these were very miraculous deeds, of course. The last of these plagues being the death angel which passed over the house of the children of Israel, or the houses of the children of Israel, because they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. So it was called the Passover angel. And that act of killing the lamb and eating it that night was the Passover feast or Passover supper. He also did these wonders and signs in the Red Sea, in that he parted the Red Sea. The children of Israel were allowed to pass over on dry land. This is actually referred to as the baptism, as they have water on all sides of them and the cloud above. The cloud was guiding them. And so this was actually baptism as they left the land of Egypt and went into the wilderness. And then he also says signs and wonders in the wilderness, 40 years. There were many, many signs and wonders done during this period of 40 years. Such things as having the manna from heaven that they could gather on a daily basis so that they would have plenty of food to eat. Such things as being given water miraculously, having clothes that didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. God gave them the victory when they were involved in certain battles during this time, and on, so that they were constantly in touch with God and the miraculous doings of God. And this was all done through Moses. Moses was the leader. He was the ruler also. And as Stephen says in the 35th verse, he was a ruler and a deliverer. He was the one that delivered them from their bondage, from their captivity. So verse 37, he says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear." Now Peter quoted this same verse, this same passage from Deuteronomy 18 verse 15. And this is a proof that Moses did prophesy that they would have the Messiah. And there is no greater authority that they can appeal to as a source of prophecy than to quote what Moses said about it. He said, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me." Now, there was no other prophet that had fulfilled this scripture. No other person could be said to have fulfilled this prophecy given on the part of Moses. But the Messiah, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, very definitely did fulfill all of the criterion for that prophecy. He says, "Him shall you hear." Now he's quoting Moses. Moses said, "You shall hear this prophet." And so this should have some kind of an effect upon this council. If they're looking for the truth, if they're looking for a convincing argument that what Stephen is doing is in accordance with what God wants, this is very convincing. Moses said the prophet would come. He said he would be like unto me. He would come of the brethren, and him shall you hear. Moses commanded you to hear this prophet. If you don't want to profane the law of Moses, if you don't want to blaspheme the law of Moses, which you've accused me of doing, then listen to what the law is saying to you. The law is saying, "Him shall you hear." Now, if we were to believe in the calling of Moses as the leader of the people, if we believe that Moses was a prophet and a deliverer and a ruler of the nation, if we believe that Moses did truly give them the law that God wanted them to have, then certainly we'd have to listen to what he says here. He says, "Him shall you hear." He further says in that prophecy that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. That's a very stern warning of the importance of hearing this prophet, hearing the very prophet that Stephen is telling them about. Now, they don't have any prophet better to put in the place of this than the Messiah. No one else fulfilled this prophecy. No one else fulfilled this prediction that Moses made of a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. So they're in a very tenuous position as they oppose Stephen in this. Stephen has the truth. Stephen is documenting his belief with Scripture, and Scripture that they're well familiar with, Scripture that they all know about, but he's simply showing how it's being fulfilled, and they have no way possible to show any other fulfillment of the Scripture other than the way Stephen is relating it to them right here. And as they refuse this argument made by Stephen, which we're going to see later on that they will refuse, we see that they're proving that they do not have a love for the truth. They do not have a concern for what's right and what's wrong, what the truth of God is. They simply want their way and their way to be done. But nevertheless, had there been any in the council who did have a love for the truth, there may have been a few, which are not recorded here. Had there been those there that which really and truly did want to know, Stephen is laying it out for them like it is. And we need to be sure of our position today that we do not refute something that is an obvious truth, something that the Bible is teaching, something that's in accordance with all the written scriptures, that we do not have a prejudiced belief. We have some kind of tradition that we want to. We have some kind of a that comes from man rather than from God. We're not finding ourselves in the same position and refusing the hard evidence of what the Bible is teaching. And so we see that Stephen is making a very convincing defense of himself. He's using the Scripture to do it. He's using Scripture that is very applicable to this situation. And he's trying his best to tell this council what the truth is. He's telling them about the Messiah, the very Messiah that Moses also told them about. This very Moses that they're so meticulously wanting to not be blasphemed, not wanting his law to be blasphemed. Well, here he's using Moses' law, telling them, "Him shall you hear." This Messiah is the one you're to hear, this prophet that the Lord your God shall raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. That is, like unto Moses. In verse 38, he continues the story of Moses as he led his people. He says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." So this is he, this man who said, "Him shall you hear." This is the same Moses that led them in the wilderness. He was in the church in the wilderness. The word church here simply means the called out. And it includes all of those who were called out by God to come out of the land of Egypt, and who did so into the wilderness. And that's all the word church really means today. Those that are called out, that special group that God is leading, that special group that are obeying God, that's the church. And so the church was in the wilderness while Moses led them. We today are figuratively still in that type of the wilderness while Christ is leading us. Moses was leading them to the Canaan land, to the promised land. And we're being led also to the promised land, which is going to be heaven itself, the life after the resurrection of the dead. And so we're a type of that church that was in the wilderness then. So this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. Now he's referring to Moses receiving the law on Mount Sinai. The angel that spake to him has to be God. This has to be referring to God, unless he's referring to some lesser beings that God used as assistants during that time, because God did speak to Moses on that occasion. About 3 months after they got into this wilderness, he was called up on to Mount Sinai to receive this law, these Ten Commandments. And while this was happening, the people were gathered around the foot of the mountain. They couldn't touch it. They could only come so close to it. There were thunderings and lightnings and a great smoke on the mountain. There was no question about the fact that God's presence was here. And so Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law. He says, he spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers. That is, the fathers were there. It was for the purpose of assisting the fathers that this all happened, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The lively oracle refers to the Word of God. This is the Ten Commandments. He received the Ten Commandments to give unto us. And the word lively means that these commandments were not dead or useless, but it means that they were vigorous and efficacious. In this place, it means that the commands were of such a nature and given in such circumstance as to cause attention, to produce obedience, to excite them to act for God. This is in opposition to laws that would fall powerless and produce no effect. These laws were designed to cause the people to really be of a lively nature in their service to God. So they were lively commandments, lively words. They were designed to provoke them into action. So he says in verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. While Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law, the fathers, that is the rest of the people, were in the camp below, and they turned against Moses during this time. They didn't know what happened to Moses. They could not remain patient just for a few days for him to receive the law given by God. And so Stephen says, but thrust him from them. That is, they cast Moses out of their minds, out of their hearts. They no longer were faithful to Moses and the things Moses was doing. And he says, in their hearts, turned back again into Egypt. They didn't actually go back across the Red Sea and go back into Egypt, but in their hearts, in their minds, they wanted to go back. They wanted the things they had in Egypt, these hardships that went with the wilderness, these changes they had to make, this different kind of life that they were now living in the wilderness state. They wanted to give that up and go back into Egypt. So, verse 40, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. They couldn't even hold on just for a few days while Moses was not physically in their presence. They knew that God was on this mountain. He demonstrated that very plainly by the miraculous deeds that happened during this time. They knew that they were in the presence of Almighty God. They knew that they were doing what God wanted them to do, but no, they couldn't hold on. They couldn't remain patient. They had said to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. And any time man makes gods, these are idols. They were actually asking Aaron to make idols. And as they made this request to Aaron, they said, as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what had become of him. Just because he wasn't physically in their sight, they turned from him. They couldn't follow him. And that's a very similar thing to us today. We're in the time now in which our Savior is with God the Father, and He is in a position to rule over us. He's given us the law already, but we don't actually physically see Him and touch Him. We live by faith today, just as those people were required to do during those few days Moses was not in their presence. And so what do? Do we want gods to be made to go before us? Do we have to have some tangible physical thing that we can see and touch, that we can actually clutch and hold close to our bosom in the place of God? Do we have to have some kind of a symbol that we can look to and say, this symbolizes what I believe, this is some physical thing that I can possess and own, and that's going to be my God, that's going to be my religion? Or can we hold on by faith? That's the way we're supposed to serve the Lord, is by faith. So they said, we don't know what's become of Moses. They did know. Wouldn't be hard for them to know, and to, in their own minds, to really know. But they were wanting to do something else. So verse 41 says, and they made a calf in those days. The calf was made from the gold that they had brought with them from Egypt. Aaron took those things, the earrings and golden objects, and fashioned this calf for them. They made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Now that was a very terrible act on the part of the children of Israel. That was a very terrible act on the part of Aaron. And it was happening while Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law. And we can see the point that Stephen is making, that this people in time past has a very hard time following the things God wants. It's real easy for them to turn to idolatry, turn to the ideas of the people around about them. And they did this by making the golden calf. Today, the very same principle applies to us in the church. We cannot afford to fashion something that's like what the world has, a thing that would be a type or a figure of this golden calf. We cannot afford to do that. We cannot afford to let the ideas of man, the traditions of man, come in and take the place of the things that we know to be the truth. In our service to God, we take the things that God has given us, not the things that we make with our own hands, not the thing that man comes up with as his idea or his method for worshiping God, but we use the things given by God. So verse 42, he says, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. That is, God gave the people up. He let them have their idolatrous gods. This is not only the golden calf he's talking about. This is the 40 years in the wilderness now, because they demonstrated that they were a rebellious people, and they'd rebelled over and over and over again. Finally, God said he was going to make them stay in the wilderness for 40 years. Their carcass would be strewn in that wilderness. The original adults who left Egypt would not be allowed to go into the land of Canaan. Only two of those adults, Caleb and Joshua, were allowed to go in. And so God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. He let them have their idolatrous gods, but they paid a heavy penalty for it. And then he quotes, Stephen quotes from Amos. Amos 5, verses 25 and 26, to bear this out. He says, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Oh, now this phrase, book of the prophets, refers to the book in which the writings of the lesser prophets, we don't like to talk about greater and lesser prophets, but the writings of the minor prophets, that is the prophets that had shorter writings, they're just as important as the other prophets, but their writings were shorter, they were all put into one book. And this was referred to as the book of the prophets. So it's written in the book of the prophets. He quotes from Amos 5, 25, 26. O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? This is a question, and the obvious answer to this question was no. No, they did not offer what he wanted in the wilderness. They did not carry out all of his commands like he wanted. They did not worship him like he wanted to worship. But he says in verse 43, yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Rimphan, figures which you made to worship them. So he showed that they did do improper worship. They took things they should not take and worshiped them in the place of God. these idolatrous things, the things that they'd made. Tabernacle of Moloch. Moloch was a god that was recognized by the nations round about them, and so they borrowed from the other nations. And Moloch is a word that comes from the Hebrew word signifying king. This was the god of the Ammonites, to whom human sacrifices were offered. And Moses, in several places, forbids the Israelites under the penalty of death to dedicate their children to Moloch by making them pass through the fire. This is in Leviticus 18:21 and Leviticus 20, verses 2 through 5. There is a great probability that the Hebrews were addicted to the worship of this deity after they entered the land of Canaan. Solomon built a temple to Moloch on the Mount of Olives, 1 Kings 11 and 7. And Manasseh made his son pass through the fire in honor of this idol, 2 Kings 21, 3 and 6. The image of this idol was made of brass, and his arms extended so as to embrace anyone. And when they offered children to him, they heated the statue, and when it was burning hot, they placed the child in his arms, where it was soon destroyed by heat. It is not certain what this god was supposed to represent. Some suppose that it was in honor of the planet Saturn, others the sun, others Mercury and Venus and so forth. What particular god it was is not material. It was the most cutting reproof that could be made to the Jews that their fathers had been guilty of worshiping this idol. And Stephen is showing here how unfaithful this people had been following Moses. And so it would follow through that they would be faithful in the true Jesus Christ. He's showing that they're in that position now in disobeying the Son of God. Time has expired again for this segment of our study. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Moments are passing, there's no time to waste. We must be ready on the great judgment day, to meet the Savior and look on His face. Inside the city where loved ones now wait, we are
swiftly passing, yes, we're going away,
away,
going to be with Him some glad day,
happy day.
There'll be great rejoicing on the
way up above, to join the millions singing in perfect love. Sinner, be ready when the trumpet sounds, to meet the Savior when we rise from the ground, and sail away to the home of the soul, forever to live and never grow old. We are
swiftly passing, yes, we're
going away, away,
going to be with Him some glad
day, happy day,
blessed day.
There'll be
great rejoicing on the
way up above, to join the millions singing in perfect love.